Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who brings us great comfort. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so today the church cries out, Hosanna, and her King comes down to her. The Lord comes from heaven to earth, and he claims for himself a holy people who has been purified in his loving work of redemption. He comes to take hold of his bride. He comes in humility. Imagine today, as we remember the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, the events of a wedding procession. As bride and bridegroom are drawn together in the sanctuary to be united in the holy estate of marriage, and one only things have not gone well in the day's preparation. As the bride would typically spend the day adorning herself for the event, she would fix her hair, apply the makeup, and wear the perfect dress. She would make herself beautiful for her bridegroom. Only things don't go that way. Her hair curlers do not have the desired effect. And rather than making her hair look nice and voluminous and however hair is supposed to look on a wedding day, it burns her hair to singes. And as her emotions from that event cause tears to run down her face, her makeup runs with it. And the sweet little flower girl sees her in her distress, runs up to hug her, only to get that chocolate donut she was enjoying smeared across the wedding gown. And the beautifully adorned bride is not so beautifully adorned at the moment. And so it is with us as our bridegroom who comes to claim us, as Jesus comes to lay hold of his holy people, yet we are far from it. We are not holy. We are undeserving of his love, yet he still comes. He comes into Jerusalem to claim his people. He rides in humility, not on a war horse, accompanied by an army, not pulled by a chariot in golden armor, but lowly and mounted on a donkey. This is the love that our Lord has for us. Imagine that same bride being met by her groom, and she, having met nothing but disaster before the wedding, is brought to the sanctuary to be joined to her groom in marriage with her singed hair, her runny makeup, and her stained dress. And the groom, knowing her distress, pauses things, runs out into the parking lot. He scuffs his shoes, he takes off his tie, he rubs grass stains on his shirt, and he must do more. He grabs a rock and knocks out his front teeth. He takes his pocket knife and saws out chunks of his own hair, and he makes himself look ridiculous and humble. He looks at his bride and says, no, no. If they will laugh at her, no, they will laugh at me. No, if they will mock her, they will mock me more. If she is to be a mockery, if she is to be ridiculous, I will make myself a greater mockery. I will take the shameful attention upon myself, and I will bear it for her. He denies himself in every way. And as his bride walks down the aisle, at the very worst appearance and attitude, he extends his hand to hers and says, you are mine. I love you. He runs over to the baptistry, he wets his handkerchief, and he washes the tears from her face. This is what Christ is doing as he rides into Jerusalem. As Zechariah prophesies this event, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Our Lord and King comes, and he comes to the people of Zion. And he comes in humility. He comes in lowliness, so he can claim the lowly. He comes in meekness so that he can claim the meek. He comes in poverty so he can claim the impoverished. He comes as a sin bearer to redeem sinners. We read in Ephesians 5, this image once again put to us, husbands, love your wife as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our Lord humbles himself so that we might be purified and holy before him. And so it is that Jesus rides into Jerusalem to be the one who gives himself up for his beloved. He rides to Jerusalem in humility to take the sinner's place. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this gospel is amazing. It is amazing that God would love us in such a way as to humble himself to ride into Jerusalem for his own death. It's wonderful, and it's wonderful because of what he rides into Jerusalem for. As he's greeted by crowds with shouts of Hosanna and the waving of palm branches, he rides into Jerusalem for a different sort of glory. As this event marks the beginning of the end, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the Passover feast, by the end of the week, the Passover lamb will be sacrificed. Jesus is going to die. He's headed to his cross and to his tomb. He is headed to mockery, abandonment, beatings, scourgings, the cross, the shame, and the bitter hour of death. And he does this because he loves us, his poor sinners. He does this to redeem us through the shedding of his blood as he rides upon a beast of burden as the beast of burden, as he bears the sins of the world upon himself to die a sinner's death so that all sinners might be made righteous and holy for him. As we think about this great humility that is held in love for us, we have to confess we do not have it as Christ has it. Even so, St. Paul exhorts us today. He says, "Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we hear that we are to carry this calling. Yet how do we carry this calling? How do we live in humility before each other? When we see our neighbor in need, do we set our needs aside to help them? Or do we say, "I'm too busy for this right now. I have to take care of myself before I help anyone else"? I want you to take a minute and think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's beginning his passion and as he's appealing to God, his Father, praying, "Thy will be done." He prays with such intensity that his sweat pours out like drops of blood. Now imagine if Jesus would have at that moment stopped everything, walked out of the garden and said to himself, "Oh, I need a self-care day. Oof, this is too much for me. I can't help these people if I don't help myself first. Oofta, I'll come back to this later." Where would that leave us? Thanks be God, this is not the attitude of Christ. Yet sometimes I think, as I see this in myself, this is our attitude towards the people we're called to love the most. As we think about marriage or family, as we think about the life of the church that we have together, these are the people God has set before us to love, to care for, to be humbled with. These are the people we have been called to humble ourselves on behalf of. And very often, these are the people that we fail the most. And most of the time it is for the simple reason of not wanting to humble ourselves for this or that person at this or that moment because I just don't feel like it. And so a husband will not put down his video game to talk with his wife for a few minutes. And a wife will not let go of her desire to control her husband rather than submit to him. Or a parent will not give up the rest of and leisure time that they so desire for the sake of their struggling child. Or an adult child will refuse to forgive his or her parents for their failures in raising him. And a brother won't warn his sibling about his sinful lifestyle, because no one wants to help a struggling mother with her crazy kids or sit next to that lonely person whose sins have pushed everyone away. No one wants to part with their hard-earned money so that others can hear the gospel. And so what do? They say, not today. I want me time. I have to do what's best for myself. And why? Why do our hearts drive us away from caring for others? Most of the time, it's our own lack of humility. As we look at the sinners, or the weak, or the struggling, the needy, and we think to ourselves, thank God I'm not that person. Like the Pharisee praying in the temple, we say, thank you, Lord, for making me better than them. And we often fail to recognize that we are just like them. Rather than say to ourselves, that very well could be me, we say, oh, they're reaping what they have sown. And we leave them to struggle on their own, and we ignore everyone else's problem. We think of ourselves, we indulge in what we think we need or what we want, often taking no time to consider our neighbor. Dear Lord, forgive us. In the epistle lesson, St. Paul is not just describing the humility of Jesus. He's exhorting us as Christians to adopt Jesus' humility. He's calling us to crucify our own desires, our own personal pride, for the love and welfare of our neighbor whom God has given us. As we're called to consider the needs of others above our own needs. And this is contrary to what the world tells us to do. Pick up any magazine, read any blog, listen to any online influencer, and they'll tell you all about self-care. And self-care is not a bad thing. It's good to be healthy. It's good to be hygienic. It's good to have good habits. It's often taken to the next level, though, where that self-care becomes self-idolization. As the entire universe revolves around me, my appearance, my pleasure, my lifestyle, and it becomes a story of me, me, me. And if I'm doing it for my self-care, then I can't be wrong. Throughout our midweek services, we've been talking about the call that we have as Christians to bear the cross. As Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says here that we are called to deny ourselves. We're called to humble ourselves as he humbled himself. We're called to bear crosses. And our flesh doesn't want to accept this, as our sinful nature will never let us truly humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. And that's why the flesh needs to be put to death in us every day. The first thing that a person must do to humble himself is to confess that he is a sinner. As the old sinner in each of us will never accept this, as 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yet we know how hard it is to say those simple words. As we stand before each other, or as we stand before a neighbor that we have wronged, and look them in the eye and say, I have sinned against you. We know the pride of our own sinful flesh, as the old sinner in us wants to cover all of those sins over. It wants to rationalize. It wants to argue. It wants to make the claim, I did nothing wrong. But we must be truthful with ourselves. As Proverbs says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes those sins will obtain mercy. And that's what we need. We need mercy. We need the mercy of Christ in the gospel. We need Jesus to come in humility to die for our sins, and that's why he does it. And that is why the crowds pray Hosanna. And that's why we continue to pray Hosanna. Hosanna is an old Hebrew word that means, save us now, dear Lord. And when the crowds were walking before Jesus as he enters the temple, they're quoting Psalm 118 that says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." This is the cry of sinners who see their need for the Lord's mercy. They see where their prideful flesh has led them, and they cry out, "Save us." This is our cry too, as we indeed are sinners in need of saving. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We sing Hosanna. We pray this before coming to the Lord's Supper. Save us now, Lord. Why? Because we must be sinners to partake in the body and blood of the Lord. We must confess that we are weak. We must confess that we often fail to love our neighbor. We must confess our lack of humility and our great pride. We want to be saved from this. We desire for this to be taken away from us. We come to the Lord's table to eat and drink the fruits of the cross, and we receive the produce of Christ's humility as we have our sins forgiven. And this is what is needed. The altar of the Lord is where all of our pride comes to die. If you come to the altar in faith, then you must deny yourself. Because the fruit of this gift, if received in true and repentant faith, will always be love and care for our neighbor. As Jesus says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before you go to the altar and be reconciled with your brother and then come to the altar with your gift. It is why we pray after receiving the Lord's Supper. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech you that of your mercy, that you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. The fruit of the gospel of Christ is always going to be love. It's going to be love for God, and it's going to be love for your neighbor. And love is not self-seeking. Love is not about me. If it's about me, it's not love. This is why St. Paul says, if I have all the prophetic powers and I understand all the mysteries and all have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Humility. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In other words, St. Paul is saying, if I have all the gifts and all the powers, all the wisdom, all the strength, all the faith that a person can imagine, but they have no meaning if they're not employed for the love of my neighbor. This is why Jesus says, after instituting the Lord's Supper, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you want to know what love looks like? Look at how Jesus loved us. He rides into Jerusalem in perfect humility so that he can die for sinners. He loves those who are unworthy of such a gift. He loves by denying himself. He loves by dying for the people who do not deserve him. This is what he has come into the world to do. He loves us to the point of his own death, even death on a cross. So then, my dear friends, humble yourself as those who follow after Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. First, love Christ. Love him by receiving his gifts. Believe in the gospel. Confess your sins before the Lord. Hear his word. Receive his supper. Live under grace. Submit to him by receiving his perfect love for you. This must always come first. We are empty without the love of Jesus. And second, love your neighbor. You have been freed by the gospel of Christ, and the one thing that you need is given to you. Your cup runs over in the mercy of Jesus as he hears the cry, Hosanna, and pours everything out for you. And so now you are free. You are free to trust in Jesus and seek ways to humble yourselves for the sake of others. Look out for the desires of flesh that will drive you into yourself and focus only on what you think you need, and repent of this, and come to Jesus for mercy, and love your neighbor as you consider the needs of others greater than your own. And when you struggle with this, because you will, return again to the mercy of Jesus, as he always welcomes his beloved, and he will never cease to be merciful to those whom he has died for. This is what our Lord rides into Jerusalem to be. He comes to be the Lamb who dies for sinners. We think of the God of the universe humbling himself to becoming the one who dies for the unworthy. This is the love that your Lord has for you. As we go to the Lord's Supper today, we'll sing one of the greatest hymns ever written, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. And there are actually two verses of that hymn that do not appear in our hymnal. And I'd like to pray them with you now as we consider the love that Christ has and pray that that love works in our own hearts as we show it toward each other. Enlarge, shrine of my heart, and swell to thee shall now be given a treasure that doth far excel the words of earth and heaven. Away with the Arabian gold, with treasures of an earthly mold, I have found a better jewel. My priceless treasure, Lord my God, is thy most holy precious blood, which flowed from wounds so cruel. This treasure ever I'll employ, this ever aid shall yield me. In sorrow it shall be my joy, in conflict it shall shield me. Enjoy the music of my feast, and when all else has lost its zest, this manna still shall feed me, and thirst my drink, and want my food, my company and solitude, to comfort and to lead me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith to life everlasting. Live now in Christ's peace. Amen. We rise.